Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, encourage us today, challenge us today, help us see you better even today. Help us follow you better even today. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you shower upon us. We pray all these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Recently, I heard this story. Years ago, I had a small hobby of collecting baseball cards. I collected favorite players and teams. Occasionally, I even collected as a little bit of an investment. But as my college years began, my discretionary income ended, and so did my hobby. My favorite cards sat in organized pages of protective plastic during my college years and for another 4 or 5 years after that. Now that I'm in a career and once again have unallocated funds, I recently decided to get to know the baseball card hobby world again. It sure has changed over those years, and one of the new enticements of the industry is rare cards inserted into normal packs of cards. As I opened a fairly expensive pack the other day, I was amazed to find one of the rarest cards of the set sitting there in my hand. It had a real autograph on it. It was one of those serendipitous moments when I wasn't sure if this was really what I thought it was. The shock eventually wore off, and the realization kicked in that I had been blessed with something. I would have paid hundreds of dollars for what I had found if it wasn't just simply in a $5 pack of cards. And the author concludes, God's blessings often come to us like that. In surprising ways, he blesses us and more. The challenge, I think for most of us though, is simply being able to see it. Because we're so used to just assuming that the reason that we have been blessed has mostly everything to do with us. In fact, I think I would go so far to say that most of the time, we don't even recognize that we have been blessed, let alone identify the one who has blessed us. But what if we did? What if we recognized the blessings as blessings? What if we did a better job of recognizing the blesser as the blesser? I wonder if that would change our lives, and if so, how? While we think about that, let me remind you a little bit about where we are and where we're heading. Today, we are continuing our series trying to understand what it means to be blessed and what responsibilities come with those blessings. God has surely blessed us, but why? To what end? What should we do with those blessings? What are those blessings for? How might God be trying to work to change us and the world through those blessings? Of course, notice that's not how we view blessings most of the time. That's not how most of us live most of the time. Most of us are simply trying to make sure that we get at least a little bit of blessing for ourselves. Most of us are trying to make sure we have just enough. Most of us are just trying to keep up. But what if God is blessing us? And what if God is blessing us for a reason? Last week, we started talking about Abraham in order to learn more explicitly about blessings. And we saw how Abraham was kind of in a hopeless situation. He had nothing going for him. There was no hope of a future. And then God showed up and God blessed him. And everything changed. Abraham, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. As we go through the story of Abraham, we start to see these become reality. More than that, we see Abraham start to change because of the blessing. And so today I want to continue the story and see that transformation continue. So let us turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 14, verse 1. Genesis 14, verse 1. This passage begins with sort of a, in other news, and then the story's going to come around to Abraham eventually. But it's going to start somewhere else, and then we'll loop Abraham in a little bit later as the story goes. And I'll just apologize now if you have any of these names or know how to pronounce any of these names, because this is one of those passages. Genesis chapter 14, verse 1. At that time, when Amphirel was the king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, these kings went to war against Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, king of Zeboim, and the kings of Bela, that is Zoar. All these latter kings joined forces in the Valley of Siddim, that is the Dead Sea Valley. For 12 years, they had been subject to Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year, they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him went out and defeated the Rephathites in Ashtoreth-Karnaim, and the Zuzites in Ham, the Ammonites in Shavaz Kirathaim, and the Hororites in the hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran near the desert. Then they turned back and went to En Mispat, that is Kadesh, and they conquered the whole territory of the Amalekites, as well as the Amorites who were living in the Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elazar, four kings against five kings. Now the Valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. Then they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. A man who had escaped came and reported this to Abram, the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre, the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol, and Anar, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and the other people. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "With raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Anar, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." Amen. Oh, that was one. I think this is the third time I've preached this passage. I've never actually done all those names. I just skip all that. But you need the story today, so we had to do a little bit of that. Our passage begins, to sum it all up, with a bit of an uprising, a bit of a revolt, really, an insurrection. Because apparently these five kings have had it up to here with those four kings. And so year 12, year 13, year 14, they stop. We're not going to follow you anymore. We're done with that. And so they band together and attack. It may be helpful to think of these kings as leading tribes or clans or groups of people. So don't be thinking like huge nations with borders and all the rest. That's not really what we're talking about here. These are a bunch of people affiliated together in some place at the time under some king. Anyway, the four kings are in charge for a reason, because they're the biggest and the strongest. And so these four kings set out to put down this rebellion. On the way, they just attack everyone. Everyone they come to, kind of reestablishing their dominance in the area. Not to mention making sure to protect their supply lines, securing their flanks, ensuring their safe return when this war is over. So these four kings just kind of work their way up the road, and every time they come to a new village, a new town, a new nation state, they just attack. They finally get to where the five kings are in the Valley of Siddim, and they find these five kings lined up for battle. Well, the four kings quickly put down this uprising with ease because they're the biggest and the strongest. They carry off a lot of the goods, a lot of the plunder. They also carry off Abram's nephew and his whole household among all the rest of the captives. And then there's this scene change. And then we come to Abram. He's just kind of sitting there somewhere. And news finally makes its way to him. Notice he's not near any of this. He wasn't on the road to get attacked. He's somewhere totally different. But he hears the news and he responds. This nomad, this shepherd, this wanderer suddenly marshals his forces and sets out to make things right. Notice this really shouldn't be his fight, but because of his nephew, we see Abram hurrying to help with self-sacrificing loyalty. Also, notice Abram's household has apparently grown. Apparently, God has been blessing him because he can put a whole army on the field at short notice. That's not something most people can do if in a pinch. If someone attacks Keller, I can't put 318 people on the field. I can't do that. But Abram could. He was blessed in this way, and many, many others. Maybe more than that, these blessings are starting to change Abraham. Just before this passage, there was an opportunity for Abraham to really step up in courage, and he didn't. And yet today, we see a different response, a different reaction. Because of courage, loyalty, faithfulness, justice, we see Abraham enter into the fray. It's almost like he's starting to trust God more, that God will do what God said. That God is blessing him, that God will be with him. So Abraham gathers his troops. They march out on the armies of the four kings, who are now probably a little bit tired, a little bit depleted after their recent victory. Abraham's forces, still fresh, come upon their unwary foes by night. Abraham strategically divides his forces in two. They flank around. They attack from two sides. They maintain the element of surprise. And Abraham's forces are victorious. They rescue the prisoners and the possessions, not to mention redeem the captive nephew Lot, and they start to bring everything and everyone back home. On the way home, they come to the king's valley, and they're met by two different kings in two different ways, the king of Sodom and the king of Salem. And their interactions could not be more different or instructive, because really, I think they teach us something about blessings and how blessings change us. So I want us to take a deeper look at these kingly encounters and see if we can't learn something. The first king to come out is the king of Sodom. Even just if you knew nothing about the rest of the Bible, even from preceding passages, you have an apprehensiveness about this guy. Sodom is a very fertile land, and the people are not good. So we kind of have that as kind of the groundwork. We're not totally trusting of this guy. We're a little bit wary when he comes out. And the passage actually, it loses something here in the English a little bit, but it says the way he came out is a really ambiguous word. Sometimes that means he came out to greet, and it also means he came out to confront. Same word. Could mean either one. So it's not entirely clear what his intent is when he comes out. We also see he comes out empty-handed. This king who had to return home with his tail between his legs probably should be celebrating this hero, honoring this hero, this victor who has rescued all of his people, all of his nation, all of these prisoners. But that's not what we see. We're going to come back to him in a minute because another king comes out, a very different king, the king of Salem. Melchizedek, some kind of priest king. What's more, we can hear an echo of a future city named Jerusalem in his title, not to mention a future echo of the word shalom, peace, in his title, in his name. And the king of Salem's encounter couldn't be more different from the king of Sodom's. The king brings out bread and wine. He doesn't come out to greet or go against. It's almost like he leads with celebration. He leads with honor. He leads with blessings. Bread, wine, before he's even said hello. This king brings food to the hungry, peace to the war-worn, blessing to the blessers. More than that, the king of Salem points Abraham back to the blessings of God. It is God who has blessed you. It's God who's the creator of all things, who's worthy of all praise. It's God who has delivered your enemies into your hands. Which is a helpful reminder. Because, of course, sometimes we don't see our blessings. Sometimes we forget where our blessings come from. Sometimes we can mistakenly think that all our blessings are all up to us. Sometimes we forget what our blessings are for. But the king of Salem now reminds Abram about all of this. And this king then blesses Abram, and Abram then blesses the king. Which brings us back to the first king. Because he's been there, presumably, the whole time. He presumably just saw this encounter, and yet clearly doesn't quite understand what just happened. At this point, he seems to try and bless Abraham, but in kind of a rather awkward way. It's almost like there's some strings attached. Abraham, I will bless you in a way that you then are beholden to me. It seems like there's some kind of subtle subtext here. Do this. Take this. This is all yours. And now you work for me. It's like there's some form of entrapment going on here. You keep the goods for yourself. I will let you have them. But then when I call, you come. Like the goods are his to give. Somehow implicit in the king of Sodom's message is that he is the one who has blessed Abram. Or it's he who can bless Abraham. Either way, Abraham, maybe with the help of the king of Salem's recent blessing, smells something fishy going on here and reaffirms his commitment and reliance on the Lord. Those who deserve to have a share get their share. Everyone else just goes back to wherever you came from. In other words, Abraham doesn't accept or even affirm the king of Salem's perspective. It's almost like there's two different ways of viewing the world here. The king of Sodom sees all blessings as coming from us. The king of Salem sees all blessings coming from God. The king of Sodom sees Abraham having won by his own might and skills and abilities. The king of Salem sees God delivering Abraham's enemies into his hands. The king of Sodom is trying to wheel and deal in order to get himself blessed. Whereas the king of Salem is pointing toward the source of all the blessings. It sets up this really nice dichotomy and begs the question, which king do you follow? Who are we blessed by? Are all our blessings up to us, or are they all up to God? Are all our blessings all about us, or are they all about God? Are all our blessings for us, or are they all for God? Do you live under the rule of the king of Sodom, or do you live under the rule of the king of Salem? Now, you're probably thinking, okay, clearly the second one's probably the answer I'm supposed to have. We're in church. That seems logical. That's probably the right answer. But wait a second. Won't that make us, if we're just assuming all blessings only come from God, doesn't that make us lazy? Doesn't that make us greedy? Doesn't that make us passive? Doesn't that make us impotent? And yet look at the story we just read. Abraham just mustered a force, traversed most of a nation, defeated four armies, redeemed and rescued the prisoners and plunder, returned everything back to the way it was supposed to be. Abraham's agency is still very much intact. But being under the king of Salem means that we recognize that even that is the blessing. Even that is the gift. But notice it also then sets us free from having to always be hoarding and selfish and wheeling and dealing and aggressive and anxious and striving. Because we recognize all our blessings come from God, all of them. And this is how we've seen Abraham changed. Because he's learning to trust God. Trust God enough so that he can do what's faithful even when it's scary. Trust God enough so he can do what's right even when it's hard. Trust God enough so that he can surrender even when he'd rather do it his own way. Trust that God is enough. He's learning to recognize that all blessings really do come from God, and that's changing Abraham for the better. Chapter 15, verse 1 read, it was the last thing we read, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. You see, it's not just that God is blessing Abraham. It's that God is Abraham's blessing. Which brings us actually to a third king. Because we are blessed by this third king, the true king of Salem, really Shalom, I think is the word. Sometimes he's known as the Prince of Peace. We sang about him a couple weeks ago, the High Priest King Jesus. Because it all comes from him. Because he is the one who blesses us. Because we are his. And the more we can recognize that, the more we are changed. Let's pray. Lord God, we know we're supposed to live more under the king of Shalom, but we prefer to live under the king of Sodom. To know that all blessings come from us and that it's all up to us and it's all for us. And yet you give us a different picture. You give us a different model. As we recognize that all of our blessings come from you, all of our abilities come from you, all of who we are comes from you. And so, Lord God, help us to continue to see blessings differently. Help us continue to recognize the ways that you continue to bless us and open up our eyes to ways that we can work to bless others. Lord God, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the ways that you are working in our lives and world. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. And we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.